Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Redemption isn't buying something, but when you redeem something, you're purchasing it back for yourself, at least in the biblical sense of the word. So the earth belonged to God, it was usurped by Satan, and Jesus redeemed it by his blood. And so the scroll is written to the Redeemer.
Listen to some of the many defining phrases from Merriam-Webster on the word redeem. To buy back, to free from distress, to free from captivity, to atone for, to offset the bad effect, to make worthwhile, to release from blame or debt. Worthy is the Lamb who redeemed us to open the scroll. If you're not already in a worship-type mood, Revelation chapter 5 will get you there. Here's part 2 of our teaching with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, little g. He's the god of this world. He said to Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms and all of their glory, and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give them to you. And Jesus said, away with you. The Bible says you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. And Satan left him for a more opportune time. He didn't argue with him that at that point he had the right to give him the kingdoms of the earth and all of their glory. So Satan has taken over the world. So people that look at the world today and say, look at this awful world. Look at all of the horrible things that are happening. Look at poverty and look at society. Look at the evils that have happened in the past. Look at Mussolini. Look at Hitler. Look at Stalin. Look at all of these things that have happened, all these horrible things that have happened in our world. Look at Cambodia and the killing fields. Look at them all. And they say, that's God. No, that's Satan, because he has usurped this world. And what you're seeing is the result of Lucifer trying to grab control. But at this moment, Chapter 1 of verse 5, the one who sits on the throne holds up the title deed to the earth. He holds up proof that he owns it. He is about to take the earth back from Satan. And he's about to extract justice on the one that's been squatting in the earth for that long, Lucifer. That's what's happening here. This is an exciting moment. We're looking into the future. This is an exciting moment where God suddenly on the throne holds up the scroll. I'm taking the earth back. It's time. And one day there will be no thorns and there will be no thistles, and the wolf will lay down with the lamb, and we will see an earth that is the way that God intended it, and there won't be the killing fields of Cambodia, and there won't be all the death that came with Stalin or World War II or wars around the world or ISIS killing Christians. There won't be any of those things happening because God will take control of the earth. Well, he cried out, who is worthy? And it says in verse 2, then I saw a strong angel. Note it says strong angel. Wonder what a weak angel looks like. I wonder what this strong angel looked like. And he said, everybody to the chopper. No, that's not what he said. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? Only the person that that scroll was written to. Just like who's worthy to open a letter addressed to Robert Furrow. Robert Furrow, that's it. Only the one that it's addressed to. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. So John says in verse 4, so I wept. And the angel said, quit crying, you big baby. No, that's not what he said. So I wept because no one was found worthy to open it and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold. And I want you to pause for a moment on the word behold. We don't really have a word in English that really does behold justice besides behold. We've lost kind of the meaning of that. I say that behold is like check it out. We find behold a lot in the Bible, but behold means behold. You write in Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram, check out my burger. You take a picture of your food and write check it out above it. Maybe you should write the word behold. The burger, right? So that's the idea. The idea is that the elder comes to him and says, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. The event has gotten even more interesting. Not only does God hold up the scroll saying, I'm taking back the earth, but now the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible had said that out of Judah would rise a scepter. A scepter is the thing that a king holds in his hand that he rules with. Out of Judah would arise a scepter and never depart. So that the Messiah had to be from the tribe of Judah. If Jesus had been of the tribe of Benjamin or Ephraim or Dan or Gad, wouldn't mean anything. He couldn't be the Messiah. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that the Messiah would come out of the tribe of Judah. And so now he says the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That connects it to the Old Testament. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Number two, he's the Lion of the tribe. When Judah led the way in the wilderness, the children of Israel under Moses had four banners that they walked with. They put the tabernacle in the middle. They walked behind four banners. The very first tribe, the point of the spear, was Judah. And they carried a banner of a lion. We are told that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion is fierce, by the way. If you want to take care of a lion, you better have things in order to be able to take care of that lion. There were two lions in India that killed 140 workers on a railroad. Two lions. They hired professional hunters to come and hunt them. They finally were killed, but not until they had killed 140 workers, even during that time. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You can be of the tribe of Judah, but not be of the lineage of David. So it had to come through David. God told David, and think about this. When we think of David, we think, dude, you had problems, right? Now, granted, David could probably look back at you and say, well, you had problems too. But when we look at David, we think if anybody really doesn't deserve that the Messiah would sit upon their throne forever, it's David. I can think of other kings that I think would be better that the Messiah would sit on their throne forever. But God told David, I'm going to build a house for you, and your throne will be the throne of the Messiah forever. David was moved. He said, who am I? I'm not worthy that I would receive this honor. But behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. Note the word prevailed. We're going to talk about how he prevailed in a minute. It's talked about here and momentarily. And I looked and behold, there's the word behold again. I looked and behold, he's going to turn around and see a lion, the Root of David. I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. He didn't turn around and see a lion. He turned around and saw a lamb. And these are the two aspects of Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is terrifying like a lion. But he is also the lamb that was slain for our sins. This is one of the reasons that people in the nation of Israel won't receive Jesus as their Messiah, because they see all the Old Testament prophecies that speak of him as a lion. And they say, this guy died a shameful death on the cross, hung with thieves. But that's the Lamb who died for our sins, having seven horns and seven eyes and the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Now, here's where it gets a little weird. He turns around and he sees a lamb as if he were slain. And he has seven horns and seven eyes. What if somebody said, come see my lamb? It's really cute. And you walked in and there was a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. You're like, I'm out. I'm out of here. Much less looking like it's been slain. We would go, what in the world? All right, so these things represent something, right? So the horn, and this is true in the rest of the book of Revelation, it's true in the book of Daniel, and it's true in other prophetic places in the Bible. The horn of an animal represents its power. If you have, any of you guys raise goats? I don't know why you would, but people always nod when I ask that question. People are like, oh yeah, I had goats as a kid, or I raised goats, or I raise them now. You have a little bitty goat with a little bitty horns, and you bend over. And what is it about bending over that makes a goat go, yeah, I'm gonna whack that with my head? And that little goat hits you, and it's like being cracked. It's like that little goat has so much power. Imagine big horn sheep with those giant horns, and they rear up on their hind feet, and they crack their heads together. There's so much power per square inch that if that happened to us, we would die instantly. Our heads would be nothing but mush if we could somehow put that power together. And so a horn represents power. Seven is the number of completeness, so it is complete power. Behold, there was a lamb that was slain with complete power. Didn't have to be slain. Jesus told Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels to come and help me now? Not weak angels, strong angels. He didn't say that. But he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. He didn't even need angels. He could do it himself. The Bible says that when they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus walked up to the arresting group and said, who are you looking for? He didn't run from them. He didn't hide from them. He walked right up and said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. The same words God said to Moses in the burning bush, who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am has sent you. And Jesus said, I am. And the Bible says they fell back on the ground, the whole arresting party. They scuttled back to their feet. And Jesus said, who were you looking for? They were like, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I told you I'm he. And they took him and they bound him. And they bound the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he didn't have to be bound. He could have taken the wrath of God and poured it out on them right there. But he gave his life for us that we could live. Complete power. Seven eyes, same principle. An eye sees things. He has seven of them. Complete. He sees it all. The Bible says everything is open before the eyes of whom we must deal with. We might think we're hiding things from God, but God knows it all. God has no skeletons in his closet, but you've got some skeletons in yours. And I've got some skeletons in mine. But there's nothing that God doesn't see. So deal with it. Deal with him. Take those things before him. Because he has seven eyes and he sees it all. And seven spirits, which are the spirits that were sent out into the world. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third time we've seen it in the book of Revelation. Isaiah 11:2 speaks of the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. This is the complete Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity that has been sent out into the world in the church that's now before the throne and with Jesus. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This lamb with the seven eyes and the seven horns and the seven spirits came and took the scroll because he was the one who it was addressed to. He is the one who can open it. This is not a federal offense of someone opening up mail he shouldn't open. He has the right to open it, and no one else does. If you came and found that scroll, you'd look at the seal of the living God, and you would know, I better not open this up. But he opened it up. That's in chapter 6, by the way. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now, this is not the worship service we came into in chapter 4. This is an event that has triggered a response of worship from these elders. And they bring the prayers of the saints, which is incense. In the Old Testament tabernacle, in the Old Testament temple, there was an incense burner. They would burn that incense, and the incense would fill the inside of that temple and tabernacle. And it spoke of our prayers. When you pray, it's like you're burning incense. Your prayers go up to God like smoke, like a sweet-smelling aroma, and God keeps them. These guys have all the prayers of all the saints, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. That's the song. You are worthy to take the scroll. And to open it sealed. Why? For you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. He has prevailed to open the scroll because he redeemed us. The scroll was written to the Redeemer. Redemption is it's different. Redemption isn't buying something. But when you redeem something, you're purchasing it back for yourself, at least in the biblical sense of the word. So the earth belonged to God. It was usurped by Satan, and Jesus redeemed it by his blood. And so the scroll is written to the Redeemer, the one who would die for our sins and redeem mankind to God by his blood, out of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. When we are finally standing in that room in heaven, and we look around us and we see every tongue, tribe, and nation that's there, we're not going to see a bunch of Americans. We're going to look and see people from all around the world. What an amazing thought. He says in verse 11, "And I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and a thousands of thousands." Now, I think that was said because you can't number this group of people and angels, creatures and elders. But yet, commentaries that you read put numbers on this. And people have calculated how many people this would be. This is like if we could see the throne room, and we've been up around the throne, and we've seen the elders, we see the one that sits on the throne, and we've watched this play out, the title deed of the earth held up, the Lamb of God taking it, ready to take it back from the usurper Satan, ready to demonstrate and finally cast him out of the earth, ready to restore the earth, and we're watching it all, and then all of a sudden it backs up, and if I were doing this as a cinematic production, I would focus in on you. But then I would have like a noise like bonk, 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 and I would bring it back, back, and back, and back, until the whole scene could be seen. And there were thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands and thousands. This large group of people that were there, and they were saying with a loud voice, these weren't silent, this was the annoying loud person, but this isn't annoying. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." I don't know if in our redeemed body we're going to get goosebumps, but when we hear all of these angels and people and elders saying in a loud voice these things, we're going to be one giant goosebump. Verse 13 is an interesting verse. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them, I heard them saying, blessings and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now, most of the time when I listen to studies on Revelation chapter 5, who's ever teaching it goes really fast past verse 13. Maybe because, like me, they're out of time. Maybe because it's an odd verse. Read it again. "Every creature which is in heaven..." Okay, "on the earth," creature, probably include your cat or your dog. "Under the earth," bugs, "such as are in the sea," sharks, whales, tuna. "And," let me get back to 13, "the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying." Creation all of a sudden says this. Now, I don't know. Is this the Chronicles of Narnia coming to life? Is this like a Disney movie where all of a sudden the birds start talking and praising God? Or is this something inside of the animals and the birds and the fish where suddenly the Bible says all of creation yearns for our redemption? That's a weird thought, isn't it? Your cat yearns for your redemption. That's bizarre, but it's true. And one day, when all of creation, this takes place, all of creation will praise him. "Blessings and honor, glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now, don't miss this. The world worships the creation rather than the Creator. The world, even today, I believe there's a great lie that's been perpetrated on mankind, the lie of evolution, which is so much of a lie that it can't be true. Even scientists today will tell you evolution as it is taught can't be true. It's too complicated. The cell is too complicated. But they believe that there's something that is so powerful that it can reverse entropy or reverse the second law of thermodynamics. You take a watch out in the desert, you leave it there for 10 years and go back, it's going to turn into a spaceship that'll take you to the moon. Well, you know it doesn't. It can't. Everything goes from a state of order to disorder. It doesn't go from a state of disorder to order. It goes the opposite. But they believe that the law of natural selection is so powerful that it is able to override the law of entropy or second law of thermodynamics. And it can select out the negative and add in the positive. And it makes something of disorder into order. And it takes something ugly and simple and turns it into something complicated and beautiful. And they worship Mother Earth and believe there's some kind of power behind it. If not some kind of mystical power on Earth, some kind of alien power. Check it out. The smartest people that believe in evolution believe that we were planted here by aliens, because they have to extend the time of evolution beyond the time that the Earth has been here. There isn't enough time for it to be done. And then how about all the people that just worship creation? Cows and alligators and frogs, all of the groups. One day all of creation will turn and worship God, as if saying, you worship me, but I'm going to worship God. Now, is this something where they actually open up their mouth and say it? Little ants, praise be to glory God, amen. I don't know. Is this something that happens in the heart of creation as all creation turns and worships God? How this exactly is going to happen, I don't know, but it's an absolutely amazing verse. Then the four living creatures said, amen. All of creation burst out into worship, and the four living creatures that have eyes in the front and the back and all around and within, they see it all. They're the original know-it-alls. And they say, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Now let me sum up. We see an event in heaven where the title deed of the earth is held up, written to one person, the person that redeemed mankind. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, comes forward as the lamb that was slain, takes the scroll, and now is ready to open it. That's what we'll read in chapter 6, verse 1. This heaven setting in chapter 4 and this heavenly event in chapter 5 lead up to God bringing this tribulation period upon the earth, God being the one in control, God being the one in charge. The amazing thing to me is that if you don't study the book of Revelation, you miss all of this. All of these glorious truths that tell us these heavenly things, you miss out on. We know that our God will one day redeem this world and we will be with him. What a powerful moment it will be when the Lamb takes the scroll, because he prevailed by dying on the cross for us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time and seen all of these things that are taking place. Lord, we pray that we would have our hearts set upon you. If one day all of creation worships you, you said that if your disciples held back, the rocks would cry out. If one day all of creation worships you, if all of these angels worship you, Lord, we want to be worshipers. Help us not to try to hide anything from you. Help us to deal openly with you, and that you would do a work in each of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.